Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 44 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Amen. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. The theme of this family camp is a wonderful theme. Pictures painted with words. When I wasn't long converted, in fact, really just when I was being converted, in God's providence, somebody put me in touch with some Baptist preachers from the south, in the Kentucky area. And one thing these men were extremely gifted at was painting in pictures, painting pictures with words, stories, metaphors, symbols. I look back now and I see some of their theology was a bit off, but what they communicated in such simple and brief form was incredibly formative on my own life and I trust also my ministry. I love preaching from the multiple pictures in the Bible. And just so thankful that Jesus taught like this most of the time. We'd like to look at a very vivid picture this evening, the story here of the peril of great price. I'd like to look, first of all, at the businessman's passion. The businessman's passion. We're told here in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, a businessman, seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Very few words, but a very vivid graphic picture. One thing that comes across about this man is that he was a man of one thing. He was a man with a one-track mind. That's like most of us. Most of us have got lots of tracks that our thoughts are going along at different times. But this man, it would appear, had one track that all his thoughts were consumed with. And that track was beautiful pearls. Beautiful gemstones. This was his life. This was what he ate, what he drank, what he slept, what he talked about, what he thought about, what he pursued, what he planned for, what he organized his life around. This word seeking really communicates just a single-minded, passionate, zealous, ambitious pursuit of one thing. Beautiful pearls. When he got up in the morning, that was what was in front of him. White stones. As he was having his shower, having his breakfast, getting ready, heading out, this was what was before him. Beautiful pearls. Throughout his day, throughout his night, this was what he was all about. But it wasn't just what he thought about. It wasn't just what he longed for. He had thoughts and he had passions. But he was also clearly a man of action. It didn't just stop at thoughts, feelings, and desires. It translated into activity. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, he would go wherever pearls could be found. He didn't just, as it were, set up a shop or a stall and put a sign up and say, beautiful pearls bought here. He didn't just wait passively for this to happen. No, he was very active, earnestly engaged. So not just mind and heart, but hands and feet, traveling, moving, looking, bargaining, dealing, offering, handing over money. He was a man of action. Distance, no object. Towns, villages, poor people, rich people, whoever had pearls, he was interested in them. Wherever they could be found, he would go. No obstacle too high. So, what does this businessman's passion tell us? Does it tell us that we're to go out and pursue precious stones, pearls, diamonds, or gold, money, dollars? Is it telling us that we've to be greedy and materialistic? Because you're probably listening to this and you're thinking, well, surely that man's not a model. Well, no, he's not a model in the sense of, you know, this man's spirituality is something we've to copy. He's not being brought before us and saying, hey, live your life like this, pursuing material things with all your faculties. No, what we're to learn from this man is not what he pursued, but how he pursued. In other words, we're to look at this man's passion for pearls and translate that into a passion for the kingdom of heaven, especially the pearl of great price in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this man is brought before us to show us how we should pursue spiritual things, not material things. It's interesting, if you look at the rest of this chapter, you've got the kingdom of heaven compared to a number of things. One of the things it's compared to is the smallest seed. The kingdom of heaven, verse 31, is like to a grain of mustard seed. And it compares the kingdom of heaven, the coming of the kingdom, to this because it usually starts small and grows and develops and matures and strengthens and spreads in a life, in a church, in a community, in a nation. So it's compared to this very small thing. Now the kingdom of heaven is compared to something of very great value. This pearl, and that's a common theme throughout the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 3, we're told, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding, For the merchandise of it, the buying and selling of it, is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof in fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. You see, Proverbs in the old and here this parable in the new are together saying, look at these people that pursue gold and silver and diamonds and precious stones and dollars. Look at that passion. And make that passion yours when you're seeking spiritual things like wisdom, like the kingdom of heaven. I don't know if any of you have ever been to New York. I remember going there when I was about 21. And I went to Wall Street. And if I remember rightly, I didn't get into the main market there, but I get into the futures market. There was a balcony that you could stand on and look down and watch these, what appeared to me to be really crazy people buying and selling at an incredible rate with all sorts of signals. They were pouring with sweat. Their ties were down. They're all creased and crumpled. They're running around. There's just paper flying everywhere. I think it's all done by computers now, maybe, but then it was still done in very, you know, physical, human contact way. And really, we're being asked to go and watch traders like this and be shamed by them. To look at their passion and we're called to imitate it, copy it in the pursuit of something far higher, far better, far greater. It's interesting the different ways that the kingdom of heaven comes into a person's life. If you look at the previous verse, verse 44, we're told, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hides, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What happened here? Here's somebody who finds treasure, you might say accidentally. He's not looking for it. He's digging a field and he finds treasure. He didn't get up that morning to look for it. He thought, I'm going to dig the potatoes today or whatever he was doing in the field. And lo and behold, in the course of this ordinary, humdrum, sweaty work, treasure is uncovered. And as soon as he realizes it, he grasps it to himself, sells all that he has. So there, the treasure is found by one who's not really looking for it. And sometimes the kingdom of heaven does come into our lives like that. You think of the woman of Samaria who went to the well. She wasn't looking for Jesus. But Jesus was looking for her. And when she found him, and he uncovered himself, showed himself to her, she went back and told her friends, basically, I found him. I found the treasure. Unexpected. Surprising. You think of that verse in Romans where the Lord says, I was found of those who were not seeking me. So somebody can be brought into the kingdom of heaven without really deliberately, actively looking for it. God just sovereignly breaks through with a mighty hand. He comes down from heaven, he grasps a sinner and shows him himself, and there's a very rapid, you might say, coming into the kingdom, a surprising coming into the kingdom. But what's brought before us here is something quite different, isn't it? It's someone who's seeking, who's earnest, who's passionate about the kingdom of heaven, and he's seeking it with the passion of this businessman. He's conscious about it. He's active. He's engaged. So really there are two ways here brought before us, two ways of finding this great treasure, this great pearl. One is a treasure finder, and the other is a peril seeker. In the one case, the treasurer finds him. In the other case, he finds the treasure. And you might say, there's some crossover, but you might say, these are really the two main ways people are brought into the kingdom. What proportion do you think are treasure finders? And what proportion are peril seekers? What proportion are those who are not really looking for this, but God just comes down, breaks through, breaks down, and brings into the kingdom? And what proportion of those are earnest, active, seeking, looking, and eventually finding? Well, Trench, who wrote on the parables, had this opinion. It's only an opinion. He said, treasure finders are more common than peril seekers. It's an interesting thought. Treasure finders, more common than peril seekers. But whatever way we come in, this is brought before us as a call to be a peril seeker. And no one really has the right to just sit down and say, well, I think I'll be a treasure finder. In other words, I'll just wait till the treasure finds me. Don't think we see that anywhere in Scripture being commended as an approach to seeking Jesus, seeking salvation. It may happen that way, but it's not to be sought that way. No, rather we are brought face to face with this businessman and told that's the way to go. The businessman's passion. Let's look secondly, though, at this beautiful peril. We read here, he's the kingdom of heaven's like a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price. What a day for this man. Seeking pearls, no doubt buying pearls, selling pearls all his life. But probably like most businessmen, looking for that one deal that would seal it all, that would be the capstone. And this is the day. He hears about this pearl. He goes out, finds directions, finds who's selling it. You can almost hear his heart beating as he's brought into the home, or their banks or whatever. The vault is opened, the safe is opened, the box is opened. He looks in, his eyes adjust maybe to the dark, brings out the candle, looks at it. This is the one. This is it. This is the pearl of great price. What can we say about this most valuable of pearls? Well, like every pearl, it was hidden for many years. Pearls are formed in mussels, mollusks, deep down in the sea, or sometimes freshwater lakes as well. But they form unseen, unhidden. It's not done in public view. It's not just closed within a shell, but it's hidden down in the depths of the sea or the lake. It's hidden from sight for many years. And does this not also help us to understand a bit more about how Jesus is like the pearl of great price? Think of that picture that the Lord is painting here with these words. He's saying the king is like this beautiful pearl, hidden from sight. For many years, from eternity, through the Old Testament, largely hidden, unseen, unknown, at least in the flesh. And then even on earth for 30 years, living in relative obscurity, relatively unknown. And even in his 3 years of public ministry, how few really saw who he really was. He continued in many ways to be hidden from the sight of most who saw him and met him. This really brings to us, doesn't it, the fact that we need the Lord to reveal Christ to us. not just reveal him in history when he came down to this world, and not just reveal him in public ministry, not just reveal him in his suffering and dying on the cross, but we need him to reveal him to our own souls. Otherwise, he remains hidden, unknown, unidentified, unseen. And just like many people who lived right beside Jesus and walked beside Jesus, we can live throughout this life and, just like them, have no idea really who he is. It's not so much that we need the shell to be opened for us to see him. That's happened now, really. Not just in history with Jesus coming, and not just in the preaching of the gospel, where this great peril is held out publicly, but without the shells of our own eyes being opened, he remains hidden from our sight. Don't we need the Holy Spirit to work and prize open our eyes? But you know, secondly, a peril is also the result of long suffering. The peril is the result of suffering in the muscle, the mollusk, the shell. Do you know what happens? This little shell's very happy on the ocean floor. And one time when he opens his mouth to eat a little bit of passing, I don't know, plankton or whatever they eat, lo and behold, a little piece of sand or grit or bacteria, a foreign body, gets inside the shell. He closes it, and he begins to feel it. He begins to, oh, what's that inside me? And it hurts. It pains. It irritates. And so what this muscle, this mollusk, begins to do is secrete, ooze out from inside its body a slimy substance called nacre that begins to coat this little piece of sand, this little piece of grit, this foreign body. Just, he's saying, I want to smooth this out. I want to get rid of this irritation, this pain, this annoyance, this nuisance. And of course, as soon as he puts a little coating of nacre around this, what's happened? It's got bigger. It's more irritating. So he squirts out more. And so it goes on, and the more he squirts, the bigger the peril gets, the more painful and uncomfortable it gets. Until eventually you've got this beautiful peril. Yes, that's the end result, but it's the end result of a lot of suffering and pain and discomfort. And is this not, again, why Jesus chooses this? To illustrate who he is and why he's so valuable. Because he is the peril of great price as the result of long-term suffering. Coming down to this world, living in this world, being exposed to this world's wickedness and evil, eventually the mockery, the blasphemy, eventually the physical abuse, as well as the psychological abuse, and then the demonic abuse. What pain. To those who have seen who Jesus really is, who have seen him as the peril of great price, this is beautiful suffering. Every layer of suffering, every experience he passes through, coats him with a luster and a beauty and a value. As we read through the pages of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see him growing in beauty as his suffering grows and deepens and widens. He is of great price because of his great suffering. But thirdly, he is a perfect peril. A perfect peril. Color, or a sort of browny color. He's not much value. Or some of them can be misshapen, especially if the foreign body that went in first was a bit misshapen. And these imperfections, of course, result in lower value. But when we look at Jesus Christ, what do we find? We find perfection in every dimension, in every way. Although he's, as it were, living in polluted water,
Although he's amongst such filth in this world, yet remains perfect. This is what gives him such value to us, isn't it? That he is so perfect in every way, in every aspect of his character, every word, every deed, every response, every refusal to respond. Everything he did and everything that was done to him, we see such perfection. And in that perfection, we see such suffering. The perfection gives him a beauty. A beauty. One of the unique things about a pearl is that, you know, you look at a real pearl, and it's got a strange colour to it. Sort of rainbow-like, isn't it? And apparently, if you examine the layers of a pearl under a microscope, what you'll find is that every layer is so perfectly laid on top of the previous layer that light passes through the top layer, is refracted into a rainbow. The next layer is positioned so perfectly that it picks up these beams and refracts it the other way, then the other way, and all the way through it. So that it really does almost shine from within. And we're talking about infinitesimal millimeters of measurement here. And here's this, you might say, brainless muscle. And it's producing such intricate, unimaginably delicate beauty. So that there's this shining out in so many beautiful colours. And is that not also the experience of the Christian? The beauty of Christ just shines out of him. We see the every layer of his character, personality, his person and his works, it's just shining out of him with such beauty. He's beautiful in and of himself. He's also beautiful when put on by someone. You think of that beautiful pearl. You look at it in a jeweler's against a black cloth, velvet cloth, and it looks beautiful. But a jeweler can take that and put it in a brooch and clasp it round with very intricate metal, silver, gold, and set it forth and put it on somebody to beautify them. So that the beauty, as it were, is transferred to the wearer of this pearl. One of the Puritans spoke of this and said that faith is the brooch that grasps Christ and clings to him by the soul. In other words, this pearl of great price is not just there to be examined and investigated and admired and praised, but it's to be taken with the brooch, with the clasps of faith and held to the soul so that the soul clings to it and the soul is beautified by it, him. It's known, or it was known in the ancient world as the Queen of Gems. And that's not so much the case in our day because There's now an industry of manufacturing cultured pearls, which has greatly devalued natural pearls. But in these days when this was written, you couldn't find anything that was more beautiful and more precious. And one of the reasons was because it was so rare. Even the manufacture of cultured pearls today has a very low strike rate, you might say. I was reading some of the statistics. If they nucleate a million, that means, you know, inject the foreign body into a muscle, a mollusk, that it's only a tiny proportion that eventually produce worthwhile pearls. For example, the classic 16-inch pearl necklace, which has perfectly matched perils. 47 of them. They have to find 10,000 perils to get 47 perfectly matched ones. And how many muscles, many shells do you think they've got to open to get 10,000? It's only a very small proportion. You ever watch these documentaries about these divers for pearls? And you see the mountains of open shells on the shore. Empty, 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 empty. It's very rare. And it really does also bring before us, doesn't it, the rarity of Christ. He's so unique. You just don't find anyone like him anywhere. You never will. He's uniquely perfect, uniquely beautiful. And hence uniquely valuable. He is the pearl of great price. Let me give you some idea of how valuable these gems were in these days. For the Romans, it was the definitive symbol of social status and wealth. The Egyptians were actually buried with as many pearls as they could find. Cleopatra once had a bet with Mark Antony. And her bet was that in the course of one meal, she could consume the wealth of a nation. And Mark Antony heard this bet and he said, no one can eat the wealth of a nation in one meal. And apparently she took a pearl and she crushed it, dissolved it in wine and drank it. And Pliny, the historian who was also the first gemologist, really a specialist in gems, he reckoned that the stone was worth, in our money today apparently, about $9 million. One pearl. $9 million. And she had a drink. The Roman general, Vitellius, he funded an entire military campaign with one of his mother's pearl earrings. You begin to get a hold, don't you, of exactly what this is all about. Caligula, who went crazy, really, eventually appointed his horse as his consul. But he had a pearl necklace put round his horse's neck to show what prestige and value his consul had. So you begin to sense exactly what Jesus is speaking of here, how he's depicting himself. He's really saying, I'm of immeasurable worth and value. You cannot put a value, you cannot put a price upon me. And in many ways, Jesus excels the pearl. He exceeds it. There's a likeness, but there's a surpassingness as well. Pearls could die, actually, and corrupt. There's a story told about this man, a Russian man, who found one of the largest pearls that has ever been found in the world. It was as big as an egg, actually, big as an egg. And he bought it and kept it and made it the centerpiece of his house. And everybody had heard about it. And eventually, he started inviting people in to see it. This was his great pride and joy. Come and see the biggest pearl in the world. And so there was this continual line of people. Until eventually, the Emperor of Russia heard about it and bid an enormous price for it, said, I'll give you honor, I'll give you rank, I'll give you place in government. But no, he wouldn't tell. He wouldn't sell it. Till eventually, another man came called the Duke of Brunswick and wanted to see the pearl. The owner unlocked it with great care and much deliberation.
And when he had opened it, he was observed to turn suddenly pale. It seemed as if he had been struck with death. Unhappy man, his peril had suddenly become clouded, as perils sometimes do. It had been taken with some disease, which happens to perils. In a short time, it would turn to powder. It had ceased to be of any value whatever, and he had come down from a millionaire to a pauper. This man concludes his story. There is only one peril that never can be clouded and will last right on throughout eternity, and that is the Son of God, who only hath immortality. No wonder this businessman had a passion when you think about this beautiful peril. And surely, friends, the more we value that peril, the more we see its beauty, the more we see its perfection, the more we see the suffering behind it all, the more we will passionately pursue him and seek him. Everything else is going to turn to dust. Everything else is going to become cloudy. Everything else is going to disappoint. But this peril cannot corrupt, and it can't be taken away from you either. You think of how people lock up their jewels. Well, no one can take Christ away from you. Not even the devil. Once faith has clasped him to the soul, it's clasped forever. These jaws of faith, these hands of faith will never let go. This is the beautiful peril. But lastly, let's look at the bargain price. The bargain price. How much did he pay for it? Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking good pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Doesn't sound like a bargain, does it? Here's this man. He finds his pearl. Eureka, he shouts, I found it. This is what my life has been all about. This is it. How much? The seller tots it up, hands him the piece of paper, and it says on it, everything. How does he respond? Well, let me think about it. You come and go a bit. I'll maybe come back next year. No, it's just immediate. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's a bargain. This is a bargain. Now, let me just say quickly here, Christ cannot be bought. Okay? We're told in Isaiah, come without money and without price. It's not saying, obviously, if you get enough money or good works together, you can buy this peril, Jesus Christ. No, the buying is really just, well, the selling is really just a way of saying, everything and anything that could hold me back from getting this peril must go. And the buying is really saying the end result is, it's mine. It's not about a commercial transaction. It's not about getting enough money, merit to buy Christ. The selling is saying anything and everything is worth it. And the buying is saying the end result is, it's mine, mine. I have title to it. So here's this man. Let's just go back to that transaction again. He sees this price. Everything, anything all you've got. Well, if it was you, what would you do? Home. Okay. Car. Pension. Investments. Did you say everything? Everything. Okay. Shoes. Shirts. Clothes. Can I keep anything? Nothing. Okay. Books. Computers. You can just see him loading it, can't you, into this huge cart or something like that. He goes home and he says, honey, I found the pearl. Wonderful. This is what you've lived for. How much? Well, everything. You imagine there's going to be some resistance. But he was willing. And he's loading everything up. Probably the neighbors are coming round and they're seeing him and they're watching him. And everyone's maybe saying, he's mad. He's crazy. Nothing can be worth this. But he looks at this cart of all his things. And he looks at this pearl. He puts a value on all the things. And he looks at this pearl and he puts a value in it. And he said, this is the biggest bargain of my life. You can almost hear people saying, this is the day Mr. Businessman lost his fortune. And he's going home with this pearl in his pocket and he's not even got a cart to run in. And he's saying, this is the day I've made my fortune. Everyone's saying he's lost everything. And he's saying, I've gained everything. This was the best piece of business he'd ever done in his life. And isn't Jesus saying to us, he is the best piece of business you could ever do in your life. And nothing, nothing is worth passing him by. Get all your things and put the value on them and then compare them to him and work it out. And if you get this sum wrong, your sums are wrong. You need the Bible to come and fix your math and your accounting and to get you to calculate things much better. You remember the Apostle Paul, he listed in Philippians all the things he was, all the things he had, and he said, I count them but dung if I may win Christ. He got his accounts right. Just like this businessman. He's saying, whatever I have to give up, however much I have to give up, it's worth it because Christ is worth it. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once being introduced to an audience to speak, preach the gospel, and the person introducing him went on at length about all he had given up to become a preacher of the gospel. How he'd given up his doctor's practice on Harley Street, which was a street in London with many private medical practices. They were all automatically millionaires. He was assistant to the chaplain to the Queen and in line to, sorry, physician to the Queen and in line to follow in his footsteps. And this man was going on and on and on, and Lloyd-Jones could be seen to becoming more and more uncomfortable. And eventually, when he eventually got a chance to come up and stand and speak, his words were these. No sacrifice, all gain. No sacrifice, all gain. And when we look back on becoming a Christian, there was pain in it at times. Maybe a friend had to be given up. Maybe a job had to be given up. Maybe a habit. Maybe a leisure pursuit even that maybe wasn't bad in and of itself, but it was an idol or it had become too dominant in your life. Many things we might have to give up. Give up our own righteousness, our own sense of self-worth, our own high opinion of ourselves. It's hard to give that up. But really, what we're being told here is we're giving up nothing compared to what we're getting. And maybe some of you here looking towards becoming a Christian, and maybe your friends or even the devil is coming to you and saying, well, you know, look at that and that and that and this and this and this, and think of all you've got to give up. And really, do you believe God's word? It's all gain, relatively speaking. Do you think this man went looking for pearls after this day? He didn't, did he? It was over. The search was over. The seeking was over. He'd found. And this is the experience of a person who becomes a Christian. Their life has been a life of pursuing and seeking and getting and gaining and grasping. But when they find Christ, that's it. They would still do our jobs and still responsible and all these things, but it's Christ now that's the center. Christ is now the driving force. We have Him. We have everything. We don't need to seek anything more. There was a competition. I'll just finish with this. Somebody put an advert in a notice in a paper, and he advertised this. He said, anyone who's ever lost by obedience to a divine command, apply, and I will make it up. He's saying, if you've ever obeyed the Lord and it's caused loss, apply here, and I'll make it up. Nobody ever answered. And it's not saying there's no loss in becoming a Christian. There can be loss, painful loss. But compared to what's gained, when you've got the pearl of great price, you can lose a few plastic trinkets along the way. What about you tonight, as you consider Christ, as you ponder this beautiful peril, you're weighing it up, you're doing your calculations, but you're going to walk away again without a peril. Why has that happened, or why is that happening? It's probably because you're seeing Him as a peril of good price, high price. But you're not seeing Him as the peril of great price. There's something else more valuable to pursue. My prayer for you, friend, tonight is that the Lord would make Him the peril of great price for you. Then you won't walk away. Then you won't return to the plastic and the fool's gold. You'll sell all that you have. You'll get rid of anything that will keep you from Him. And you'll say, this is the best bargain I've ever struck in my life. Will you not seek Him? Will you not be like this businessman, passionately pursuing this beautiful pearl until you make this great deal? Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let's pray. O Lord, we need Thee to help us in our valuations, in our calculations. We need Thee to help us keep the peril of great price in view. We need Thee to help us put an invaluable price on his head, to see his unique beauty, to pursue him with all that we have. We pray especially for the young in our midst that with all their passions and pursuits, they would pursue Christ above all, pursue him now, immediately, and rest not until they find him. Draw with thy inestimable and indescribable beauty, and pardon all our sins, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.